Open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, or you can follow along on the screen as we continue our study in the book of Malachi, a wonderful book that comes at so many different truths that perhaps we've touched on before, but it comes in a new and fresh way as we look at it. So we are Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, which I've put a title on, Will a Man Rob God?, which comes right out of the passage itself that we're looking at. So it records for us, it says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. As we've been studying through Malachi, we have seen that Malachi hits upon a lot of problems that were existing in Israel. Everything from the fact that they had forgotten how God had loved them, had chosen them. And we got into looking at the priests and the problem of the priests and how they had such a nonchalant attitude. They didn't care, really, about the animals that were being brought for sacrifice. Didn't matter whether you brought an animal that had a blemish, whether it was lame or blind, or the sheep that were brought, or mangy, or whatever it might be. It was all brought and offered, and it angered God. And God was very upset with the leadership in Israel, with the priests, the leaders of Israel. And each time when a new subject is being approached, there is a question that's asked, and it's not asked per se by Israel, it's asked by the writer, by God through Malachi. And so it reminds me a little bit of what I do from time to time up here when I'll say, I'll pose a question and I'll say, I'm glad you asked that question. And that's kind of what Malachi does here. He gives a question that he believes they're going to ask. And then he turns around and he answers it. So when we're in verses 7 to 12 here, God says, you know, you have forgotten my word, you've forgotten my statutes, you've forgotten my principles, my precepts. You're no longer following them. You've turned aside, as it says in verse 7, from my statutes, and you've not kept them. So he is pleading with Israel, return to me. It's not too late. You can do this. You have set aside my word and have not followed it. But I'm calling you to return. And that's always the way it is in the Christian life, whether it is Israel, whether it's a church, or whether it is individual believers, each one of us. We can go through times in our lives when we set aside the word. We're not hungry for it. We just don't care to get in and study it or read it or whatever, and at that point, God says, look, you need to return to me. You need to come back to that spiritual vibrancy you once had. And so the question is asked here at the end of verse 7, how shall we return? And God right away poses a question to them and hits right at the core of something that they were doing. And he says, will a man rob God? And if they answer, and he anticipates that they might say, well, we're not robbing you. And yet he turns right around and he says, yet you are robbing me. But I say, how have you robbed you? How have we robbed you? And he comes back and he says, in tithes and offerings. So what we need to do is take a look this morning and spend a little bit of time taking a look at particularly the whole area of tithing. We've done this before over the 28 years that I've been teaching. I'm sure you all remember back probably 15 years ago when we went through this. But we'll refresh it anyway, and we'll go through it, and we'll take a look at it, because it is an interesting study. So when we take a look at tithing itself, first of all money is given in the Bible falls into two categories. It's either required payment or it's voluntary giving. So when money is going to be given to God, it's either given for one of two reasons, either because it's a required payment or it is voluntary giving. And as we take a look at the word tithe itself, the word tithe itself means a tenth. That's simply what it means. It's not a big, long definition. It just means a tenth. So if we take a survey of the Bible and we look through various time periods in the Bible, we can get an understanding of what tithing is and was. So let's start in the Old Testament before the law. So we go from Genesis chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 20, because that's when the law was given. And we'll divide it into two different categories, as we talked about under point number 1 up there, and that is required payment or voluntary giving. So in this period of time, from Genesis 1 to Exodus 20, the required payment was zero. There wasn't a requirement, per se, that was laid upon Israel that Israel would have to make a payment in regard to something. God did not demand that or command that it would be made. However, when we get over to voluntary giving, we have two different instances of voluntary giving. One is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, where Abraham gave a tenth of his victory spoils to Melchizedek. Now, that's referenced in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and we'll see that later on as we go through this. So Abraham gave a tenth of his victory spoils to Melchizedek. You also have another example of it in, or where the term is used, the tithe, in Genesis 28:22, where Jacob gave a tenth to the Lord. Now, a couple of things about those two passages. These were not required or commanded by the Lord. In other words, these things were given voluntarily. And both of these instances are voluntary offerings and have nothing in common with the later legal tithe under the Mosaic Law. Under the legal tithe or tenth placed on the nation of Israel. Both men were following the custom of that time found not only in Palestine, but also Egypt and Mesopotamia, of rendering a tenth or a tithe to support a recognized priesthood. The taxation of that culture was always in tenths. That's just the way they talked. They talked in terms of a tithe or in terms of a tenth. It's kind of like today. We throw around the term all the time, a grand. Well, you know, it's going to cost a grand. You know, this is how much, and what do we mean? We mean $1,000, right? And so we use the term to describe, and it's a grand here and a grand there and so on and so forth. Back in that time, in that culture, they used the tithe or the tenth to describe and to give certain amounts. It was measured in tenths. So up until the law was given, There wasn't required giving. There wasn't that which was, or required payment. There wasn't that which was commanded. But there was voluntary giving. And those were two instances, and only those two that Scripture records. Now when we come to, in the Old Testament, from the law to Christ, we're looking at Exodus chapter 20 all the way up to Matthew chapter 1. So what does that record for us? Well, required payment is the tithe itself under the Mosaic law as the law was given. So let's look at that in detail. First of all, tithing was required by the Mosaic law as a means of supporting the theocracy or the government of Israel, because that's the way Israel operated. It was a theocracy run by God, and under God were leaders. And this was a nation that was a theocracy and recognized that God was in charge of Israel. So part of that Mosaic law was instituting a tithe, a tenth. And we'll see how that breaks down. A tithe for the nation of Israel was their means of taxation. It is not Israel's means of giving to the Lord. That's, again, separate from the tithe. But when you form a nation, when you have a country that has leaders that has to take care of and feels an obligation to take care of the underprivileged, whether it be the poor, the widows, the orphans, we'll see that. There's various verses that talk about we feel an obligation, a responsibility to take care of them. We have also certain feasts that God instituted that Israel was to follow. And so those needed to be supported. So there were all kinds of responsibilities that that nation had, not unlike any nation that exists today in the world that needs to receive contributions, not contributions, but taxes or whatever from the people. Now let's take a look at, there were three kinds of tithes in the under the Mosaic law. First of all, there was a tithe or a tenth that was required for the support of the tribe of Levi. And you'll find that in Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 to 24. The purpose of this tithe was to relieve the priests of labor to make a living so that they might be able to study and teach the Word of God and conduct the activities of the temple. So God, the way it was set up in Israel, had all these priests. We talked about that, thousands of priests. They had all kinds of responsibilities, but mainly it was to bring the Word of God to the people, to teach the people the Word of God, and secondly, to carry on the activities of the temple, to keep up the holy place, to keep up the tent of meeting, to keep up the courtyard area, to offer up sacrifices. Those were the activities that they carried out besides teaching the people the Word of God. And so the desire was and the design was is for them to do that full time. Therefore, they needed to be supported for that. And so there was a tithe or a tenth that was required of all of Israel in order to bring in money in order to support the priests. There was a second tithe that was required, which again was a tenth, was required to finance and support the official feasts and sacrifices. God desired that he be remembered in the things that he did, so you had these feasts that were carried out at different times during the year. You had sacrifices that were given. In order to fund all of that, there was a second tithe that was given. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 14:22-24, chapter 12:17-19, and 2 Chronicles 31:5. This will all be on the website again if you want to go back and fill in your notes if you can't get it all here this morning. Number three, there was a third tithe. And that third tithe was a tenth, was required every third year to provide for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans, and the Levites. And again, Deuteronomy 14, Deuteronomy 26, tell us of that tithe. It was like our Social Security tax, where Israel was taxed, again, to fund, to bring in that which was needed in order to take care of the poor, the widows, the orphans, kind of the welfare program that Israel had to take care of these individuals who were the underprivileged. So, if we summarize what was going on in Israel and under the Mosaic Law, what the tenth was, a tithe was required to support the priests, who were the government leaders. Israel was a government, theocracy, as we've said. So 10% was required there. Number two, to fund the official feasts, which was another 10%. And number three, the underprivileged, which was 10% every 3 years, so you break that down into a yearly basis, you got 3.3%. So, if we add all of those up, let's see, carrier one, the total required under the Mosaic Law was 23.3%. So, in the Old Testament, under the law, you would be required to make a payment of 23.3% of your resources of what you had. Now, besides that, it also, Scripture also tells us, for instance, in Leviticus 19:9, that they also were to tithe that which was left from the harvest was to be for the needy and the stranger. So, plus the 23.3%, that which was left from the harvest was to be for the needy and the stranger. What that means is, if you typically have a field, if you own a field, and you have a field, let's say, that's square like this, what God is asking is that when you harvest that field, you harvest it like this, within this circle. And this is what, when you talk about leftover from the harvest, if you look at Leviticus 19:9, what they were to do is that they were in that field, they were to leave the corners. Don't harvest those corners. Leave those corners. And you leave them for the needy, for the poor, for those who, again, using the term underprivileged, might need this. So they were to leave those corners of the field and only take out of it what was in a circle in the middle of it. So it was to be, and they were to leave it. So in other words, if a hay bale fell off the rack, you were to leave it. If there were apples that were left on the ground under the tree, you were to leave it. And you were not to gather in and take those things because they were to be left. And if once those who were needy came in and gathered together all of that they could take and so on, and whatever was left over then, Scripture very plainly says that it is to be left for then the animals to come in. So again, it was God providing for not only the poor, but also providing for the animals. There was also a temple tax that was required, which was a third of a shekel that was to be given. Thank you, Kevin. There was a temple tax, a third of a shekel, which in today's terms, if you were to give this, would be approximately $200. That's what it was worth back in their time. So it was a significant amount, and this was for the temple, for the buying of that which needed to be supplied in the temple, the showbread, so on and so forth, just to maintain that. People were asked to, or required to give towards that. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And then a third additional tax that came upon Israel was the Sabbath rest of land every seventh year. So every seventh year, if you had a piece of property that you farmed, every seventh year, you let that land just stand. You did not farm it, you did not till it, you did not cultivate it. You let it stand, and just naturally, the things that would grow in it and so on, because if whatever it was that was laying in the field, some extra grain left over from the past year or years or whatever, during that seventh year, those things would grow and there would be some additional grain or food for people that would be produced out of there, and that was to go for the poor. The poor were to come in and to harvest that, and again, what they did not harvest and what was left over, then that was available for the animals to come in. So there was provision there as well. God takes care of His people, His creation. He takes care of animals as well. So, when you add all of this up, you probably come out with about 25% that was the tithe under the Mosaic Law that was not an option, it was required. And that's why in the passage that we're studying in Malachi, when it says, "Will a man rob me?" God is saying, this right here in the tithe is what's required. It's a required payment. And if you do not give that payment, you are robbing me of that which is necessary in order to sustain Israel as a nation. So the tithe was a fixed percentage. Though all people were not equal in their income, employment, and material possessions, the tithe tax was fixed. All had the same 23.3% plus, probably about 25%, responsibility to the government of Israel. All right, so then if we've taken a look at the tithe itself, if we look at voluntary giving during this time. So on one hand, you have Israel, who needs to be supported as a government, and all of those things that need to be given towards that, as we just saw. But on top of that, then, came the voluntary giving. So they gave besides that. So, for instance, in Exodus chapter 35, verses 20 to 29, there was the giving of material possessions, and this was to build the temple. And so when the plea went out, people freely gave. This was, they freely determined how much they were going to give, and they came and they brought. So there were material possessions that were given. In Exodus 36, 1 to 7, there was the giving of their abilities and skills towards the building of the temple. So you had people giving of them very selves and whatever they had that God had skilled them with, the abilities that they had, they gave that as well, voluntarily. 1 Chronicles 26, 6 to 9, money given for the construction of the temple. So you had material possessions, you had abilities and skills, you had money that was also given. And I should add that it was given to such a measure that Moses finally had to say, stop. Can't take anymore. Wonderful response, and it tells us in the scripture that God was the one that stirred the hearts of the people in order to give. 2 Chronicles 35:8 was the giving of animals for sacrifice. That was voluntarily given. Ezra 1:4-6 is an example of money that was given. Again, chapter 2, verse 68, money was given. And lastly, chapter 8, verse 28, there was gold and silver that was given. That wasn't required. That was over and above the tithe of what they gave in order to support the government of Israel. Then there was also the voluntary giving where they gave of up and above that and gave this voluntarily to the Lord in order to take care of the ministries and the various things in Israel. If we come to the New Testament and we then come from Christ, if we take from Christ to when the church began, so we're looking at Matthew 1 all the way to Acts chapter 2, if we look at required payment, we see that Jesus says in several places, one is Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, go ahead and pay your tax to Rome. In Matthew 22, 15 to 22, pay tax to Rome and the tithe to Israel. In other words, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, render unto God that which is God's. And Luke 11, 42, pay the required tithe to Israel. At the same time, you have voluntary giving. In Matthew 22, 21, give to God. On one point he says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And then he says, render unto God that which is God's. So God is to be the recipient of our voluntary giving, Christ says, during this period of time when he was here on this earth. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, most of you are probably familiar with this particular passage, which says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So, there is a plea here. It tells those living in that time, those believers, that they are to give. And if they give, it will be given to them. It will be poured into your lap, it will be pressed down, it will be shaken together, and running over. Unlike the potato chip bag that we get nowadays, right? You go and you buy a bag of potato chips, you know what I'm talking about? And you open it up and it's about two-thirds full. You got all this space in it. God's saying here, look, my potato chip bag is going to be filled to the top. There will be no empty space. It'll be pressed down. It'll be shaken together. And it still will be overflowing and filled to the top. It will be running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So, the principle is talked about there. You give, God gives back, He takes care of you. Alright, then when we move to Acts chapter 2, through Revelation 22, when we come to the church age, what does Scripture tell us about these two areas, which is the required payment and voluntary giving? Well, required payment, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 6, tells us, pay your taxes. Now, we don't exist in a theocracy today. We exist in a democracy. God is not per se the ruler of the United States of America or any other nation. And so in Romans 13, we are admonished to support the nation we find ourselves in. So the taxes, and this is a good time, right, to talk about tax season. We're right in the middle of it. So Paul tells the church at Rome, pay your taxes. That's required payment. Whatever Caesar requires, you pay. All right? The only reference to tithing in the New Testament, but from Acts chapter 2 through Revelation 22, the only time that term is used is in Hebrews chapter 7, 1 and 2. We talked about that earlier. when we talked about the period of time before the giving of the Mosaic Law, when it says there that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. So when you come to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the author of Hebrews makes reference to that particular instance. Not talking about the church age and tithing and so on, just simply a reference back to the Old Testament to this particular period of time. So if you take a look, for instance, at Romans chapter 13, 6 and 7, which we have up above, but it says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So I think the Bible is very consistent as you go all the way through Scripture in the fact that the nation that you find yourself in, you need to be supporting them. You need to be paying the taxes that they tax you with. On the voluntary giving side during the church age, a couple of passages that I think are very instructive as Paul tells us how giving takes place in the church age. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Let's take a look at those. After we look at this chart here, where I just put in the chart what we've been talking about so far. So you've got a timeline. You'll notice it says before the law, after the law, time of Christ, church age. So before the law, you find yourself in a nation being taxed, pay your taxes. Then, when the law was given, you're under Israel as a believer, you need to tithe. You need to give as required payment approximately 25%. And that extends all the way over. You've got to remember that they're still under the law in the time of Christ. And so that goes all the way to the beginning of the church. And then, again, church age. Now, Romans 13 tells us, pay government taxes, pay your taxes. But overriding all of this, for all of time, is voluntary giving to the Lord. And that's what's at the top up here. So that believers understand and have the responsibility as well, not only the required payment that comes about through taxation, but also through voluntarily giving of their resources to God, to the work of the ministry, to the church, to Israel, whatever time you find yourself in. So in Romans 12:8, it tells us, "He who gives needs to give with liberality." That's a principle. When you give, your voluntary giving, you need to be liberal in what you give. So 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," Paul says to Corinth, church at Corinth, "as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come." The principle out of this verse is that this is not percentage giving. This is not the 25% giving. This is proportionate giving. That means that you give as God has prospered you. Now you'll see the same thing as we come down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So there is a motivational principle here that's given to every believer, and that motivation is that if you give bountifully, God will give back to you bountifully. If you give sparingly, God will give back to you sparingly. That's what Paul is saying here. And that is the responsibility, and that's the motivation for voluntary giving. Verse 7, each one of you must do just as he purposed in his heart. Meaning this is something that you freely determine as to what you're going to give, based on how you have been prospered. In other words, what you have been entrusted with. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So in other words, it's not right for any group, church, Israel, whatever, to put pressure on people in order to make them give so that they feel under compulsion or that they give grudgingly, but that they give cheerfully. God wants, as it says here, a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Wonderful passage of Scripture. Why? Because it tells us and motivates us to give to the Lord, knowing that God will take care of us. That's why you have, for instance, in Philippians chapter 4, the Philippians who had overdone themselves, had given so much, they didn't even know if their basic needs were going to be supplied. And Paul says to them, look, my God shall supply your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I understand. You have given so much, you don't even know if you can pay the bills this next week. But my God will take care of you. That's exactly what this passage is saying. He will supply seed to the sower, bread for food. He'll supply and multiply your seed for sowing so that you'll have more to give. I mean, that's just the way God operates and what he has instituted. And so Paul is not here using the tithe. He is using the principle of freely determining what you're going to give, and he gives all the motivation in the world in order that you might do that. Because God will always take care of you. He will always bring it back to you. So when we go back to Malachi chapter 3, after he says, and God says in verse 8, will a man rob God? You are robbing me, but you say, how we rob you? You've robbed us from the tithes and offerings. So then he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. It's not just one or two. He's saying the whole nation is under this tightness in their giving. They just are not going to give forth the required payment in order to continue to support Israel. So it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, into the temple, so that there may be food in my house. In other words, when the people were neglecting to give the tenth, there wasn't even food for the priests to eat. And he said that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Just, again, it goes along with the very verses that we've been looking at in the New Testament, shaken down, pressed together, overflowing. We just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, same thing. God will take care of us. He'll take care of you. When you give, when you sacrificially give, when you overextend yourself, God is keeping track. God will take care of you. And same thing is said here, only this is referring to the tithe that was given in order to support Israel. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grape. Grapes, says the Lord of hosts. So in other words, those who come in, who invade Israel, who bring them into captivity, so on and so forth, God says, I will protect you from that. but you have to give what is required. You have to make the payment of your tithe in order that the land and the nation might keep going. Verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So when you give of your tithe, Malachi is saying here to Israel, when you give of your tithe and Israel is supported correctly and everything is functioning within that theocracy the way it should and the needs are being met and so on and so forth. You're celebrating the feast. The priests are being taken care of and so on. But all of that is operating properly. The nations of the world will see this and they will say, indeed, Israel is a delightful place. But when you're robbing me of the tithes and the offerings, everything is getting run down. People are not being supported. There's not enough money for the feasts. The orphans and the widows and the poor are not being taken care of. And it looks like a kind of a dilapidated mess. And the nations certainly are not drawn to that kind of a situation. And they wonder, what kind of a God does Israel have, where these people are not able to make it financially? All right, let's take a look at some applications. Seven applications in closing here. Number one, tithing under the Mosaic Law was a wonderful way for believers in Israel to be a delightful land for the world to see. It was a testimony to the world. And when you neglect it, just like we said, it brings a distaste in the mouth of those who observe the people of God. Number two, believers in the church age have a responsibility through their giving to take care of the needs of the local church and beyond. So that's where our giving goes. We take care of the local church and we take care of whatever church we're involved in, and we also go beyond that, extend beyond that to other ministries that we know of, that we give to, in order that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might go forward. Number three, governments, whether a theocracy, democracy, dictatorship, or whatever might be the form of government, need the financial support of their people to exist. Number four, the writers of the epistles never use tithing when talking about giving to believers. When they're talking to believers, they're not using the tithe. You won't find it. Paul doesn't use it. Peter doesn't use it. Jude doesn't use it. John doesn't use it. You'll find it no place in the epistles, with the exception of Hebrews, which, again, is not an admonition to tithe. It is a reference back to the Old Testament. Number five, it is much more difficult to teach freedom responsibility in giving than to teach tithing. I mean, the easiest thing I can tell you from my standpoint up here is just to say, okay, you're all required to give 25%. That's real easy. It's hard when you've got to get down and you've got to talk about what the principles are of giving and motivating believers in order to give voluntarily of what they have. Number six, giving in the church age is to be proportionate and not percentage. So it is as God has prospered. So for some people, it may be 40%, maybe some 60%. Laterno down in Texas, who was a multimillionaire, he gave 90% away. Kept 10%. It may be 30%, 15%, dependent upon the situation. But that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart, and it's between you and God as you decide, as you plan, what it is that you need to give to God. Number seven, bottom line of all this, pay your taxes, give generously to God, He will abundantly bless. Okay, questions, comments? Yes.
someone who is of the name it and claim it,
if someone who is in the name and claim it camp uses that for justification as to name it and claim it, how do you respond? And the second part is it necessarily material possessions it's talking about, or can there be a spiritual component to those passages?
What was the last one? Is it what?
Can it also be a spiritual, is there a spiritual component, or perhaps does a symbology refer to a spiritual component in those passages, as opposed to just materialism?
Oh, okay. So, in other words, when God gives back to us, is it just necessarily, cash or material possessions or whatever? And there are all different kinds of ways that God can bless you and can give back to you and can take care of needs. And the one thing God doesn't want to be put in, so to speak, in this, is in a box saying, okay, God, I gave my $100, and if you're going to shake it together and give it back to me, now I'm expecting in the mail a check for $500 or whatever, or 10 times, $1,000 or whatever. But God is a God of variety. He's a God of showing us in all different kinds of ways how he can take care of us and can bless us and so on. So it may come through cash back. It might come through material things in some way that are given to us. It might come through a bill that was relieved or a mistake. There's so many different ways God can take care of us, and so we don't want to do that. Your first question about the health and wealth people. The health and wealth people, they'll particularly use the very passage we're looking at in Malachi 3:10. When it says, bring your tithes to the storehouse, and the storehouse for them is their bank account, or their ministry or whatever type of a thing, and that God promises, that you do that and it's going to come back to you. Now, the principle is true that God will take care of us, and when we give, God will give back to us. We just have read that in several passages of Scripture. But the whole appeal, the problem with that is that it just becomes a total way of life where that's all you're thinking about is, well, I'm investing, I'm giving all of this to God, and I'm doing it so that I can see him give back to me. That becomes your whole life, just focusing on that prosperity angle of it, rather than on your walk with the Lord and all of those aspects that are contained in the Bible. The Bible isn't just one big manual on how to increase your bank account. So I think that's where they're overemphasizing getting it wrong. And, of course, they're doing it in many cases out of greed. And that's why we've got the federal government investigating many of the prosperity ministries, because these people are taking that money that people are giving to them and buying huge compounds and mansions and so on and so forth and spending it on themselves and cars and whatever. Jim's got one up here.
In the Gospels, we read where Jesus was angry and overturned the money changers' tables and so forth. Were the money changers and the people who sold animals for sacrifice in the temple and the some of the others, was that why he was upset? It was beyond tithing and beyond giving, but it was really taking advantage of the folks during Passover?
Yeah, it really was, because people came there and needed animals for sacrifice, and so they were coming there and overcharging them. I mean, there were exorbitant fees that they were charging in order for you to obtain, whether it's a pigeon or a sheep or whatever it might, a dove or sheep or whatever it might be, and they were overcharging them for that and using it to make money, and that's where Jesus was so upset and came and cleaned out the place. Mark?
Would you find in here a principle, and Ruben and I have never got hung up over percentages, and then we can use James chapter 4, for instance, what is your life? It's all God's. Of all of our belongings belonging to God, not just 10%, as some people have kind of said, well, I'm going to write my check, now this 10% is God's, I get the 90 or whatever the percentage is. Would you find that in this portion as well?
Yeah. Yeah, that it all belongs to God, and I think we're what we are, and this is the whole area of stewardship, which we haven't had time to go into today, but that's the whole area of what has been entrusted to us, and how are we going to use it? That's why God says you're robbing me, because this is what's required, and you're not making those payments, and so as a result, Israel's suffering as a result of it, and can't fund the very things that it needs to as a nation. So what we're doing is taking what he's given to us and we're giving it back to him, whether in the Old Testament it was required giving, or whether in the New Testament or the church age now, the voluntary giving that we give towards him. Trying to think of the hymn that we sing, I Surrender All. Well, if you're following under the tithe, it's kind of like, I surrender one-tenth. I surrender one-tenth. One-tenth to Jesus, I surrender one-tenth. I mean, what you're saying is it's all, because it's everything that God has given to us, and so we are good stewards of that. Harry, we got one over there, and then we'll...
This may be a question of ignorance, but it is. Now, Ruth married a son of Lot, Moab. And I don't know if he was Israeli or not, but they went over to Boaz's, who was a, and took the gleanings of the field. And it also says, besides the corners, the gleanings.
Right.
So was Boaz and the son, were they Israelis? Were they doing?
Well, yeah. I mean, because obviously this was just commanded to Israel, type of a thing. I'd have to go back and look at that again and look at the words that are used there and the gleanings and so on, type of a thing. Because under the law, this is exactly what they were not to do. They were to leave. The gleanings are the leftovers. They're the bale of hay that's fallen off. It's the ear of corn that's fallen to the ground and so on. And they were to leave that type of a thing. But that did not apply if you were not a Jew at that time, if you were not Israel at that time. Let's take one more, and then we'll close in prayer.
This is a little bit maybe a side item, but so, like, do you know in the New Testament, you know, does it talk about what our attitude should be towards, you know, money for retirement or, you know, preparing for the future? Because that obviously would affect, you know, what we can give. And so, do you have any words on that?
You know, one of the best books, and we don't have time this morning, but to look at, that gives us a lot of principles about planning, about saving, about the future and that type of thing, is the book of Proverbs. And if you go through and make a study in the book of Proverbs, you'll find all kinds of principles that are given to us that tell us about that. And you have to balance that all off as well with all the principles that are in the New Testament concerning risks that we take and so on, because we belong to the Lord and we risk as they did in the New Testament, as they did in the Reformation, as they did in the first century, the Christians did, risk their very lives in order to get the gospel out, in order to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is a whole big topic that covers a lot of different principles in Scripture. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, this is an important subject that we have been looking at this morning. We're thankful for your word, and we pray that you'd help us to study through these things, to be Bereans, go back, search the Scriptures, see what the Scripture teaches. It is a large topic because it touches on money, and the Bible has much to say about money and how we spend it, how we use it, how we work for it, so many things. So we're thankful for guidance and principles, the very things that we've looked at in Malachi today, that guide us in our thinking and our approach, not only to that which is required of us to pay, but that which voluntarily is to be given by us. So thank you for your word, and thank you for what we have studied today. We pray now that you would use us this week to honor and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all that we do, for we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.